Well, it's so good to be with y'all again, and so thankful to be in your presence once again. It wasn't long ago that we were here, and I appreciate the invitation to be back with you, and I'm so thankful that you think enough of me to come back and to be with you once again. So we have a great cause to be thankful this morning. It's good to see your faces all again, and to be with you for this series of lessons that we're going to do, and hopefully again do some good regarding God's Word and God's will and God's cause. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 15. I want to begin. Galatians 3 and verse number 15. What we're going to do this morning for our Bible class as well as our Sunday morning worship here is we're going to look at a lesson, a two-part lesson, and I believe a lesson that helps remind us of the great promises that God has given us. Again, will encourage us and also help us to understand what our purpose and what our goal should be in this life. Oftentimes, we as Christians fail to keep in mind those things that God has given us as far as our purpose is concerned. And many times, because of the tedious nature of life and just the day-to-day routine of things, we sometimes do things but fail to look at the big picture. Go back and looking at all the things that God has promised us and to remind ourselves based on that bird's-eye view that we find in the Scriptures regarding what God would want us to do and desires for us to do. And so what we're going to do this morning is look at a promise that God has made, that actually we are recipients of that promise if we're Christians, if we're the children of God. And of course, it helps us to go back and to look at this promise. And again, it reminds us, plus encourages us to do the things and be diligent in those things that God has commanded us to do. And hopefully, even if we are doing those things, help remind others that they need to do these things as well. Because we can forget sometimes what God has most certainly done for us. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 15, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church of Galatia, states, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made, he does not say, and to seed as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." And let's skip on down to verse number 23. I'll tell you, let me start with verse 22. "But the Scripture has confirmed, all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." And so Paul here, in talking to the church of Galatia, remember that you had a group of Christians referred to as the Judaizing teachers by us, who were going and trying to teach that the Gentiles not only had to obey the gospel, but also had to be circumcised in order to be saved, to keep the faith that's in Christ Jesus. Of course, in Paul, in his most stern, really sternest epistle to the Galatians, speaks against that and says that it's only by faith in Christ Jesus that we are saved. Now, of course, there are things that we must do. Of course, Paul says in verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so Paul says that, no, it's through Christ and by Christ that all men have salvation. All have been concluded to be under sin and must be justified by Jesus Christ. So Paul speaks against this doctrine, this idea that there was more that was needed outside of Jesus Christ. Now, in saying these things and in writing these things, Paul, in many cases in this particular epistle, in many instances, goes back and looks at those things that have been stated before to help remind them of that old story and how that story is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we find here is this seed promise that we want to talk about, the promise that Paul refers to regarding Abraham. Now, we are heirs of that promise if we are in Christ Jesus, as we've just noted by Paul. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. We are the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and of course, obeying the gospel of Christ. This seed promise is so important, it's vital, it's essential for us to understand as well as be reminded of. Now, I'm sure we all, and I'm almost certain that most in this audience can refer back to the promises that God made to Abraham and are aware of those promises and, of course, the importance of those promises, the significance of those promises. But just as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So we all need to be constantly reminded regarding God's will for us. It's no person that can say, well, I had that, you don't have to tell me about that. Well, that shows us an attitude that is unworthy, really, of those promises. And we can never, ever be that way and have that mindset. Peter says that we all must be reminded and should be reminded. Now, what I want to do is, as we look at this seed promise, we're going to go back and we're going to look at the promise that God made to Abraham, but we're going to look at the plan of salvation again from a bird's eye view. And I want to do it in two parts. What we're going to do this morning is look at how that promise was established, and we're going to know some things about what the Old Testament says as to the need why God would make that promise, as well as tracing that promise throughout the history of Israel. Beginning, of course, with the patriarch Abraham before, quote unquote, the nation was established as God's people. But what we want to do is make comparisons, looking at them regarding ourselves in the second part of our lesson to see how those things were filled. Now, we'll make some applications as we go along as well. But we want to look at basically the plan of redemption from a bird's eye view this morning, and again, continue that thought, in our Sunday morning worship period. Now, when you look at the beginning, the first thing I want to note that I believe that there were four, quote unquote, one seed promises set forth. Now, remember, Paul talks about the seed promise that God had made to Abraham, and which we are recipients of if we are Christians and members of the household of faith. But I believe there were four seeds, two physical, two spiritual, that we want to note. Two physical, two spiritual. And both of them are very important for us to take note of and to notice. Now, first of all, the two physical seeds. Because people have not understood the difference between really the physical and the spiritual in many instances, as we know. The physical. Well, the first seed we see goes all the way back to creation. And we know that, again, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Well, in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 4, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Excuse me. And that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, excuse me again. Now, in verses 26 and 27, we see that, of course, and we know the rest of God would create all the things that, again, in the heavens and the earth, God would, through creation, make all those things. Now, one thing we note in verse 26 is that God would now create his most prized possession, his most prized creation. And it would be man. Everything was set in the garden to provide for the essential things that man would need. And even as you think about the things that were made in the heavens, they were still for us to be in awe and wonder at God. Of course, the psalmist says in Psalms 19 and verse number 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So even as we look at those stars that seem to be so irrelevant to us, so unimportant regarding our essentiality, we still stand in awe of the creator of heavens and earth. But now in verse 26, God would create man. And the Bible says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion of all the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over the creeping things that creeps upon the earth. And God created man in his image, and in the image of God he created them, male and female, male and female he created them. So God now creates human beings, mankind, humanity, Adam and Eve being the first of that creation. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 29, remember now, we were created in the image of God. And it's important for us to know. Now, we have many Calvinistic neighbors who have failed to realize what the Bible teaches. Because they look at creation and say that because God created, remember, God created man in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, as recorded for us. Well, they go back to Genesis chapter 3, and they say that man was created in sin. Man is born in sin because sin entered into the world. Well, the Bible does not tell us that in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. Truly this I have found, Solomon says, that God made man upright. But they have sought out many schemes. In other words, God made us in his image. Nobody comes into this world being sinners and little evil little babies and various things. No, we were created upright. We were created in the image of God. And as we'll note, because sin entered into this world, we, of course, sin because of that. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is us. That is not how God created us. Now, in verse 28 of Genesis 1, then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So God gave the command for Adam and Eve to populate the earth, so to speak, and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the air, of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves. Simple, simple verses. But yet there are people even in our day and time that fail to realize that man has dominion over all the things of the earth. He is the supreme creation of God. And they actually have the notion, the idea that no, those other animals, those birds, those trees are far superior to men. You see how people fail to realize just the simple, simple, simple things that the Bible reveals. And people will oftentimes, and many, many people in our day and time, will cherish a cow more than they will a human being. Most people will go forth and do everything in the efforts to preserve a whale than they will people. So people fail to see just the simplicity of this. And so that's, again, we have to be reminded of these things. Now, in Genesis 2 and verse 2 through 3, God completed his work on the seventh day, Moses tells us. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from his work and God, which God rather created and made. And so there was a rest that God took on the seventh day. No, this is not the, I don't believe this is the Sabbath day recorded as through the law of Moses. But again, we do find that God rested from all his labors. Well, we're going to note in the Hebrew epistle that we too will one day rest from our labors. And it will not be on this earth, but when we, of course, go to meet our Maker, whether we perish from this earth before our Lord comes back or when he comes back, all things will cease as we know it. And of course, we will enter into that rest. As the Hebrew writer was saying. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Now, as we continue to look at this seed promise, this physical seed promise. Now, of course, God would make male and female Adam and Eve. And we find that recorded in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, the quote-unquote seed that will come forth from Adam and Eve. We know that they would have a son, Cain and Abel, a son's brother, Cain and Abel. And we find that even there's genealogies for Cain and there's genealogies for Abel set forth in Genesis chapter 5 to show the continuation of those seeds. And we'll know some things about that. And so God created Adam and Eve. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and brought forth a son. And of course, Cain as well as Abel would be brought as a result of that, them being fruitful and multiplying. Simple fact, again, just going back and reminding ourselves of the simplicity of these things. God joined them. God said, man shall leave for this cause, man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Simple thing. Remember, Adam knew his wife Eve before they conceived. Now, as simple as that is, our world is full of people who don't understand that you have to have a wife or a husband before you have children. Should. See how simple that is? Yet again, our society has failed to see that and actually willfully fails to see that. And we're even going to find people throughout the Bible, Bible history rather, are going to fail to see that. And there are going to be so many problems that are going to be caused as a result of that. So now as we see this seed continue, we see Noah. Who's also one that we're going to note as far as the spiritual seed. And from him, Noah's wife, we would have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And, of course, they would have sons and daughters and so on and so forth. So we see that seed promise continue, that physical seed promise continue. Now, it will be from them, of course, as far as the physical seed promise is concerned, that all the nations of the earth would come forth. The Gentile nations, of course, through Shem would be the Israelites, and of course Ham would be the Canaanites. Again, through Japheth would be the Gentiles. So it would be from these three sons, descendants of Noah, that that physical seed promise would continue, and all the earth would be repopulated. Repopulated. Okay? We've already seen the first creation. That from Adam and Eve, we find all this, just all these people coming forth and these descendants being set forth as well. Now that takes us to the second aspect we want to know, and that's the spiritual seed. The spiritual seed. As we've noted, there have been four seeds. Now we've looked at one physical seed. Now let's look at one spiritual seed. Now that seed sets forth and begins with Adam. Now Adam, of course, would have a son, Abel. Abel, as the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, was a man who had faith. The Bible tells us, as a matter of fact, that he would offer sacrifice by faith. And of course, God would be pleased with that sacrifice. We're just not talking about the physical seed now. We're talking about the spiritual seed. It began with Adam. And by spiritual, those who complied and did God's will, the way God commanded his will to be done. And so we find now that God created Adam. Adam, of course, would know his wife Eve. She would conceive, bear a son, two sons, as a matter of fact, Cain and Abel. But now here's what we want to know about this. Or here's what we want to know. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, we find that incident that we refer to, sin entering into the world. And of course, death by sin. The Bible tells us in Genesis 3 and verse number 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. And of course, Satan coming in the form of the serpent, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Then the serpent said, you will not. Of course, God said, if you eat of the one fruit of the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Satan says, you should not surely die. Going all the way back, we have to remind ourselves that Satan is the father of all lies. Simple thing. God says this, Satan said that. The opposite of what God said. That's how simple that is. But yet people say the same things. God says you must believe and be baptized. Jesus says that. Men say no. You have to believe, but you don't have to be baptized. It's a simple thing. Satan says, y'all, you don't have to be baptized. Same principle, same process that we find even in the beginning. But now we know that in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, just as we've noted, that therefore just as through one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and thus death spread to all men because of all sin, you shall not surely die. And all the death, the mayhem, and all the foolishness we see in this world, you shall not surely die. Oh, she ate of whatever that fruit was. And then, of course, gave to her husband, and he did eat as well. And because of that disobedience to God, sin entered into the world. Now, in Genesis 3 and verse 15, God reveals something. He reveals his response to sin. Remember, man is his most prized creation. Man is the one that was made in his image. Not any animal, not any insect, not anything. Man was the one created in his image. And so God would reveal to Satan his response and his plan to defeat his works. And then we find that in Genesis 3, verse number 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. And between, now watch this very carefully. Between her seed, I'm sorry, between your seed and her seed. Notice, Satan will have descendants as well. And again, we're talking about spiritually now. Just as the woman will have her descendants, Satan will have his descendants also. He shall bruise your heel, and you shall bruise his head. Talking about the seed of woman. But now, I know we're already jumping ahead because we know that that's going to be the seed, that's going to be spoken of, which would be the Christ that Paul spoke of in Galatians chapter 3, as well as God will make the promise to Abraham, as we'll note in just a moment. All right, so we see that, spiritually speaking, Satan's going to have a seed, the woman's going to have a seed. Satan's going to have descendants, the woman's going to have descendants. Now, note this. In verse number 3, chapter 3, rather, in verse 23 through 24, again, you know that man was removed from paradise, the Garden of Eden. As a matter of fact, he was removed from the tree of life. And God would place a flaming sword in which he would not have access. He would never again have access to the tree of life while this earth stood. Because he sinned against God, he was separated from eternity, or the eternal purpose that God had. Now, of course, we're going to see again that God has set forth a plan and will have revealed to us rather a plan as to how that can be regained again by his son, Jesus Christ. And again, in Genesis 4, we knew that he had, the woman had rather Cain, Adam and Eve rather had Cain as well as Abel. All right, now, we see that Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain was the tiller of the ground. Now, because sin entered into the world, we do know some things that are going to happen. Now, as we jump ahead in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, and I want you to note this. For this is the message, John says later, that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, watch this. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Now, remember, God said that he was going to have seed. Notice, Cain was of who? That wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain, we see that. Remember, both of them were descendants of Adam and Eve physically. But yet we see a separation. We see a division. And the division is this. Cain, the Bible clearly tells us, is of that wicked one. He was of Satan. But now watch what we see about Abel. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4, know what the Bible tells us. Now, this is his brother. But by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was what? Righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through him, though he was dead, rather, or through it, rather, he being dead still speaks. So now, they had to offer sacrifice. Cain offered the first fruits of the ground. Abel offered the first of the flock. Well, the Bible tells us very clearly that God had respect to Abel's offering. It was by his offering that he did through faith that he obtained witness that he was righteous. Well, Cain was unrighteous. He was of that wicked one and killed his brother. Why did he kill him? Well, because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. In other words, Abel's works were righteous because he offered them by faith. Cain's works, brother, were evil because he offered them apart from faith. Just like Adam and Eve. Eve knew what God had said. Through faith, she recognized that, look, I don't need to eat of the fruit of this tree. Satan, oh, you're not going to surely die. So she was acting when she ate of that tree outside the parameters of faith. That is what divides righteousness from unrighteousness, faith and our compliance to it. That's what separates the spiritual seeds. In other words, just because we're human beings, does not make us the children of God. Now, we may be his creation. That doesn't make him him our father. Clearly seen in the Bible. Now, as we continue on further from this spiritual aspect. Well, of course, Adam and Eve, remember they had a son, Cain, of course, and Abel. Well, Cain murdered Abel, but now we find that seed was replaced. That seed was replaced. Because they would have another son named Seth. And I want you to notice this about Seth. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25 through 26, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed, watch this now, another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. It's at that juncture that we find this statement said. Now, of course, remember, Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, but we find here that it was after Seth, the replacement of Abel, replacing that seed, that through his descendancy, men submitted to the name, called on the name of the Lord. Complied, obeyed. And of course, we do know that Abel did as well. But notice what the Bible tells us here about this division of seeds. All right, now, as we look on, of course, Enosh would have, continuing that line, Canaan, Leel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. Again, all these, yes, they're all physical seeds, but even the descendants of Cain are the physical seed. But now we're talking about spiritual, so they have this descendancy. And of course, it goes all the way back to Noah, the person that we noted as well, even as regarding the physical seed. Now, let's notice this person, Noah. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. The sons of God. Now I know some people have the idea that these are angels. I don't believe that. But they saw the daughters of men. Well, I thought everybody came from Adam and Eve. Well, they did, physically. But I believe the idea here is that spiritual seed that we're referring to, the sons of God, those descendants of Seth, they saw the daughters of men, the descendants of who? Of Cain. And guess what? They were beautiful. And they got with them. What happened as a result of that? Now, for one, let me just pause for a moment. I don't believe for any reason at all that remember when we talk about these descendants here, as we noted, just to go back. Okay, it would freeze now. But just to go back, just want to remind us of this now. I didn't mean to go back that far. Oh, excuse me for 1 minute. Did not mean to go back that far. Okay. All right. Okay. Here we go. Oh, there we went. Here we go. Now, I do not believe for one moment, remember, that these descendants, he had to carry on the same process of nature that God had given, didn't he? I mean, you don't find miraculous conception here in verse, do you? No. Enos, Canaan, Malil, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, all of them had wives. And they would have descendants or sons through those wives, sons or daughters. Now, when you see this lineage or this descendancy, it wasn't that they didn't have their wives or their people, rather, that they could conceive and have children with. But again, you find the difference here, this merging together of these things, that when the sons of God would go outside those parameters and see the daughters of men, and they would of course see that they were beautiful, and they took wives of themselves of these women, these descendants of Cain. What was the end result of that? Well, the Bible tells us that as the end result of that, the world became so wicked. Now remember, it was through Seth, through that lineage, that men began to call on the name of the Lord. Well, when you merge those sons of God with the daughters of men, guess what happened? Well, the world became so evil and so wicked that God had to destroy it. And the Bible tells us that it was extremely. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was very sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air. I am sorry that I have made them. And why did this come around? Well, the sons of God married the daughters of men. And evil just ran rampant. Rampant. The division was lost. The separation was lost. Now, but, is that man Noah? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible tells us. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, as well as 2 Peter 5, 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, and did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of the eight persons, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world, rather, of the ungodly. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and thank God he did. Because Noah and his descendants, his sons, as well as their wives, would be saved by the destruction that God would place upon the earth. And so Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, would be spared by their obedience to the preaching, I believe, of Noah and they're doing what God said, believing that God would destroy the world. They in turn obeyed God and were preserved. And of course, we find that to take place in Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 19. And they're also told to go and to replenish the earth. Now, here's what we find as a result of this. We find a continuation, not only of the physical seed, but the continuation of that spiritual seed as well. The importance of one person carrying on that calling on the name of the Lord that we found through Seth. He continued on. Now, everybody else rejected God's commands, rejected God's word, God's judgment, what Noah was preaching. And remember, the Bible tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. All but this one man rejected God, and he and his family were saved by the ark, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 and 21. And they, too, were able to carry out that seed promise. And so we find in Genesis 8 and verse 17, after the waters were subside and so on and so forth, the Bible tells us, but out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And then we also note in chapter 9 of verse number 7, as for you, now remember the continuation of that physical seed as well. It began with Adam and Eve. Remember, all men have been destroyed except Noah, his sons, and their wives. But notice God would still continue that physical seed as well. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and I will multiply and multiply in it, just as we saw the command was to Adam and Eve. So that continuation of not only the spiritual seed, it was preserved, but also the opportunity for that physical seed to be preserved as well and continue on was set forth. And so now we find Noah and then, of course, Shem. Now, Shem would be the one at whom the spiritual seed would be carried out. Of course, after Shem would be Arphax, Selah, Eber, Jokham, Peleg, and Reu. And all of them would again carry forth that spiritual seed from the descendants of Noah. Now, remember, you had Ham rather than Japheth, the Canaanites as far as the Gentiles. But remember, that spiritual seed was still separate, just as it was with Abel and Seth. And so there, the continuation of that, of course, through Shem. And we see that division between that seed and, of course, Ham and Japheth, the Canaanites and the Gentile nations. And now we know that it would be through that seed that this patriarch Abraham would be brought forth. The patriarch to whom the promise was made by God in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 through 3. The promise that Paul was speaking of in Galatians chapter 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you and will curse those who curse you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so that's the promise that Paul was speaking of there in Galatians chapter 3. Now, of course, we see the promise that God made to Abraham originally was threefold. That of land, that of a great nation, and of course, that of the seed. Well, those two other promises were fulfilled, as we'll note. But now remember, it would be through Abraham that this promise would be set forth. In Genesis 17 and verse number 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you. You rather and your descendants after you, every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So God again would set forth something that would separate Abraham and his descendants from all others. Something that again would set forth this idea of circumcision, whereas remember, this was set as a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. Remember, Abraham had already shown his faith before circumcision. This was again a sign of that promise, not the establishment of it. And that's going to be extremely important as well. As we continue on in Genesis 22 and verse number 2, of course, God saying that he knew Abraham, or he chose Abraham because he knew Abraham would raise his family according to the commandments in Genesis 18 and verse number 19. And notice what we find in Genesis 22 and verse number 2. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, from whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And of course, Abraham did that very thing in chapter 22 and verse 12. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And it would be this, that we would find that promise of God one day offering his only begotten son for the sins of those who have fallen. Remember, all of sin, we've noted that. But God would offer his son for us in our redemption. Remember going back to Genesis 3 and verse number 15. So Abraham, this person to whom God had made this promise, would continue on with that seed promise, but we also find would be one who trusted in God. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 18, the Bible tells us this: by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And so Abraham knew that God was able to raise him up. He trusted in God. He knew that God had made a promise that through him, all nations of the earth would be blessed. So Abraham, when he was commanded to offer up his son Isaac, knew that God would be able and was able to resurrect him from the dead in order to continue that promise, because Abraham knew that God was faithful and would keep his promise. Well, that son was Isaac, as we know the Bible tells us. Well, God would remind or reiterate that promise, even to Isaac in Genesis 26 and verses 3 through 4, as he would tell him as well, multiplies the stars of heaven, I will give your descendants all these things, and in your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, God reminded even Isaac of that promise that he had made to his father Abraham. And then even to his son Jacob, God would once again also remind them of that seed promise that he had made. In Genesis 28 and verse number 4, we find that, and in you and in your seed all families of the earth would be blessed. So God made that promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, as we see the continuation of that spiritual seed. Well, we even find later that Jacob would have a son, Judah. Well, it would be from that tribe, that single tribe. Now notice, in each instance, we've had one person that has continued that, or one lineage, one descendancy that has continued that promise. Well, God would decide that Judah would be the one, the sons of Jacob, to whom this promise would be carried out. We saw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now notice that we find regarding Judah, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Well, it will be through Judah that God would choose that seed promised to continue. Well, we find also that in all of this, God in his infinite wisdom and providential care would do something. Because now notice, there's an individual that the Bible tells us named Joseph. Joseph was not a descendant of Judah. He was not along that line of Isaac and Jacob. But note that Joseph would play an intricate and vital and important role in the redemption of man. Why? And the carrying out of that promise. Well, remember going all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, God had said this to Abraham as well. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Well, Joseph, in God's, again, providential care, would be the one that Jacob and his descendants would be preserved even during this particular time. Remember, Joseph was placed in Egypt. There was a great famine in Egypt. Jacob and his brothers, of course, they sold Joseph into slavery. That would place Joseph, and events would take place that would put Joseph as far as being in a great position, second in authority in Egypt. And of course, they would be preserved as a result of that. So God knew what was going to happen. In other words, there is nothing that God does not know. He knows, and he knew. And of course, it would be then that God had even had told them that they would be in Egyptian bondage. Well, God would send a person named Moses who would come and deliver them by placing plagues or mighty signs and wonders upon the Egyptians and Pharaoh. Pharaoh would end up releasing the Egyptians that they may go to the land. Remember, there was a threefold promise that God had said would happen to the descendants of Abraham. Well, it would be through them that they became a mighty nation while in Egypt for those 400 years. And now God would send them to the land that he also promised his great patriarch or great servant Abraham. God would give these people a land, and he would give them what? A law. He gave them a deliverer. He gave them a land. and he gave them a law. And the land and the law and the deliverer all manifested and showed their separation from everyone else on the earth. And then we know that God had a purpose for it. In Exodus 19 and verses 3 through 6, notice what Moses would write. Why did God do this? Remember, God made a promise going all the way back to Genesis 3:15. But there was a purpose. There was a reason they were delivered out of Egyptian bondage. It was to fulfill that purpose. But notice now. In Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, the Bible says, "And you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if," note the condition there, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then," if you do this, "then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, who is a descendant of Isaac, who is a descendant of Abraham. If you will do this, you will be this to me. Here is what your purpose is." Even with the strangers that came out with them. Remember what God commanded Abraham regarding circumcision? That was a sign of the covenant that God had made with him. Even the strangers in Exodus chapter 12, verse 48 through 49. "And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover," remember the Passover was that feast that was established to help the Israelites. Remember that the death or death brother had passed over them in Egypt. Of course, the firstborn of the Egyptians and even the firstborn of the Israelites would have been struck down if they did not have the blood of a lamb on their doorpost. Even the Egyptians, if they could believe in God and put blood on their doorposts, they too would have their firstborn spared. Whether it was Egyptian or Israelite, if they complied with God, both would be under the same preservation and deliverance. And if either rejected what God said, they both would suffer the consequences of that rejection. God required it from both of them. And so those strangers that came out with them, notice he says to keep the Passover, "Let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And it shall, he shall be as a native brother of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." One law. And then we find, "So shall it be separate." So we shall be separate, Moses says in Exodus 33 and verse 16. "Your people and I from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." There was to be separation. And we'll stop right there. Remember that. There was to be separation. We'll continue our lesson. Ha, 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 ha.